Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, today we're going to have a message entitled Our Identity in Christ. And really, my heart behind all of this is in the past few weeks, as we've been going through Sermon on the Mount, I've just been stirred with all of the ways the culture of the kingdom really just challenges us. And a lot of these things are ways that we can begin choosing to do things differently in our lives. But one of the things I just want to highlight is our identity in Christ. And one of the things that, as I've been doing ministry for about 15 years, and as I've been looking back over the time, a couple things really stick out to me as I've just been observing. A lot of things end up falling into a couple categories. There's a few categories, but two just really stick out to me. And one of them is pursuing humility. A lot of times, if I just see an issue in my own life, an issue in someone else's life, one of the things that I see just real quickly is many times those things can be lessened or just completely eliminated altogether if we would pursue humility. And a lot of that is what the Sermon on the Mount is talking about, is pursuing humility. The other one is what really this message is aimed at, though, and that is aligning with our identity. So we can be pursuing humility, but we also have to give attention to aligning ourselves with who we are. Not only with who we are, but with who God is, so that when we see Him rightly, when we see ourselves rightly, then we can also walk in an appropriate way, in a way that's worthy of the calling. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about today. And I want to talk just a moment on this process of alignment. One of the things that is just so natural, if you are around children at all, or you see this immaturity in children that is just, it's the process of growing up. But there's this constant focus on self, and it's very understandable. We see ourselves, and we're the most important thing, and it's all about self-preservation. It's all about, you know, getting the things that are going to make us happy. And as we begin to mature and as we become born again, we have to set those things aside. And whenever we take a look at this immaturity that is just really the sin nature is the best way to look at it biblically. The sin nature really does motivate us. It really does bring us into a position that unfortunately is adversarial to God. And in that position, it's very difficult for us because the Lord created us in a certain way to do certain things. And when we're adversarial to God, those things just don't line up. And so one of the things that I see as a husband and as a father that I see as just a temptation, as just so real, is looking at myself to be the provider and to be the protector. Ultimately, that's the Lord's job. I have a role in that. I have a role to provide and protect for my family. But when it comes to the ultimate source, when I begin to try and take that position, I really only have two default ways of an outcome, and that is I either come up short and, you know, there's problems there, or if I do well, then I have really the tendency to become arrogant. And those two things are not good either. We have to look to the Lord as our provider, as our source, and really the empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And I know that there's problems, there's issues, there's things that we face in life. And one of the things that is so easy to do is always to try and do it ourselves. Our best defense, I'm thinking of a couple different examples in Scripture. Our best defense, like with David and Goliath, our best defense really is about like a slingshot with whatever problem that we're facing. And the reality is slingshots don't slay giants. They don't. But with the empowerment of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit on us, you see something like that happen. Another example, I'm thinking of the sons of Sceva in the New Testament. When they went and tried to approach a spiritual problem in their own strength, they ended up getting beat up and it was really bad for them. And so I'm looking at this positioning of really how can I align myself with who I am and with God's will. And so that's really what I want to do. I want for me and I want for us that we would be in the position of I must really have the heart to decrease. I must really want to decrease so that he could increase. It was the cry of John the Baptist. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. But the other thing that I want us to take a look at is our identity. And so the identity piece of this is really coming to the realization of when we become born again, when we follow Jesus, we become a new creation. And this is different because we have however many years. I didn't start following the Lord until I was 19 years old. And so I had a history of living for myself, of living in the flesh, of living in the world. And when we become born again, we become a spiritual being while still yet in a natural, in a physical world. And we have to get into this flow, into this new way of living in the Spirit. I want to read a couple scriptures. First is in Luke 9. It says this, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man that if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" We have to come into this place of God's way is better, of laying down our own life, laying down of taking up our cross and following him daily. And so with all of that, I want to identify three areas of blessing. And what this is really talking about in this part is looking at when we come into alignment with who God says we are and when we pursue humility, there are three areas of blessing. And we're going to focus on one of them, but I want to highlight three real quick. The first one is blessings because God is good. There is this reality that God sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. He gives sunlight to everybody. These are things that are really just universal to everybody. He gives life. He's the liver that, or he's the giver and the sustainer of life. He is the one who allows our breath to continue in our bodies, the beat of our hearts. He gives life to every human, to every living thing. And so there are a few blessings that are very significant, that are just universal, and it's because of his goodness. And it's not because of anything that we would do. Second area of blessing is because we're his. And this is really the area that we're going to focus on here for the majority of the time, but I want to give it a quick introduction real quick here. And these are blessings because we're his. In addition to the blessings and the grace that is shown to everyone, there are certain blessings that are afforded and available, and really we get to be the beneficiaries of these blessings. There's a set of blessings that are bestowed on us because we're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. I love that title that is given to the Lord, that we become committed to Him and He becomes committed to us. And it's his goal that we would arrive completed, that we would come to Him mature in Christ. And that's really going to be developed here in just a moment. But the other one that I want to, the other area of blessing that I want to introduce real quick, and then we'll get into these others, is blessings because we obey. The Sermon on the Mount, this Culture of the Kingdom series that we've been in, is really all about this. There are unmatchable blessings that are available to us in very specific ways. The Bible talks about if you do this, then you will get this. There are some very significant. There are eternal. There are some that are there are blessings that are for the here and now. There's blessings that are supposed to transition from here and now over into eternity. Even our the amount, the measure of glory that we'll receive in the age to come, whenever we get our resurrected body, these are all connected to the way that we live, the decisions that we make, the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And those are all connected to, these are all contingent on our obedience. This is, like I said, the heart of a lot of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus really wanted to set us up for success. He wanted us to be able to arrive at eternity, at heaven's gates, with an amazing inheritance. And the Sermon on the Mount, the Culture of the Kingdom, is the way that we do that. But what's interesting about that is, and really scary sometimes, is a lot of that is actually in our control. The decisions that we make, the things that we do. There's going to be this this reality. Whenever Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, he begins to describe him as he's the greatest man that's ever lived. Yet those who are in the kingdom of God will be even greater. The least that are in the kingdom of God will be even greater than he is right now. And so there's this illusion, this inference that there's this kind of sliding scale, this spectrum of there's going to be some in the kingdom of heaven that are called least and those that are called greatest and somewhere in between. And a lot of that actually comes down to the decisions that we make. Now, like I said, that's kind of scary because it's like, oh man, that means today the things that I do say, don't do, don't say, really have these type of effects. But I want to lay those things aside for just a moment. And I want us to really just talk about the things that are unilateral, the unilateral blessings that are given to us because we are His. The blessings of a father, the blessings that a father gives to his children. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning as we're jumping into this. Want to look at the blessings of God that are based on position and not merit. To be able to have a place of position, a place of proximity, of nearness, of closeness, of that relational connection, to be able to do and be and receive certain things that aren't given to others is pretty amazing considering the source is God. I'm just gonna go through a whole list of these different blessings. One of that I found in the Word based off of our position and not our merit. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what are some of the things that like my kids can do that it would be completely unacceptable for anyone else to do. And I'm thinking about like my kids put their fingers in my nose and things, and I'm like, that would be really weird if anyone else ever did that. I don't know that would ever be acceptable ever. But you know, even in worship, in a time of worship, if I'm carrying my daughter, and she can put her finger in my ear, my nose, and then my mouth, and it's like, that's my kid. You know, there are certain ways that a child is able to approach a father that others just can't. Another thing that I was considering was, you know, the story of Samuel. It doesn't directly say that there's some people who, based off of the lineage, that believe that he was a Levite. But in the story, it doesn't give any direct indication that he was a Levite or a priest. But the way that he grew up in the presence of God was like one of those things. Like you're not supposed to be able to do that. The very fact that as a child, as a young, probably 3, 4, 5 year old, The very fact that he was before the Ark of the Covenant and was not completely destroyed the instant he went back there is just mind-boggling. But I believe that whenever he was dedicated to the temple that God adopted him in that moment. And the position of a child in the Father's care, you get to do certain things that others cannot. And there's this access that is given. And so I want to go through a few blessings that I identified, probably a dozen or more different blessings that you can't do anything to change. No matter how hard you try, you can't do anything to change. It's all because you are a child of God. And if you find yourself in a position where you're saying, I don't know if I'm a child of God, you can change that today. And I encourage you to. And so I'm going to be looking at these blessings that are identified in the Word. And I just, as I'm going through these, I want to encourage you to really lay hold of these and take these as your own. And if you see any of these that are unfamiliar or are something that's new or something that you laid hold of a long time ago, but it's been some time, I would encourage you to take these as your own and really receive these. And the very first one is that we get God as our God. If you look in Genesis 17, as the promises and the covenants are being laid out to Abraham, this is one of the major deals. This is one of the major blessings, the major covenants and the promises that was given to Abraham that was really a driving force for Israel. And so in Genesis 17, it says, he's talking to Abram, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Then a couple lines down, it says that I would be an everlasting possession and I will be their God. This was really, this promise, this part of the covenant really was the driving force and the motivation for the law that would come hundreds of years later, that whenever the law was put into place, it was given so that Israel would be able to be on the track, to be able to identify the places where they were out of alignment. But unfortunately, the law could not deliver. And here in John 17, so from Genesis 17 to John 17, this is the trade-off that we get as a child of God. It says in John 17, Father, this is Jesus praying before his crucifixion. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he would give an eternal life, that he would give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So Jesus, in his crucifixion, doing what the law could not do, bringing us into this place of we actually get to have God, the uncreated one, the one who is the beginning and the end, the God who is the most wise, all-knowing, everywhere, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. We get to have that God as God. And before that, and with everyone else who doesn't worship this God and have this God as their God, they're either worshiping themselves or some idol that can't speak or hear, or knowingly some demon or something like that. But we get to have God, the uncreated God, as our God. And this was the promise that was the motivating force for the zeal that was in the Jews in following the law. But we get to have this because of our position. Because we didn't do anything to receive that. We get to have God as our God. And that's amazing. The very fact that God is our God. Another facet of this, it's similar but it's different, is that God is our Father. So not only is God our God, but he's also our Father. And we're given the spirit of adoption. Now these phrases we hear sometimes, and I want to take a little bit of time to investigate and look at this a little bit, but we're given the spirit of adoption. And what that really, in the context of when this is being described, the spirit of adoption is actually being compared to when we become part of the family, compared to whenever there was a slave in the household. And so there was this level of acceptance for a servant or for a slave to be in the household, to even sometimes eat the same food, to sleep under the same roof, to maybe even participate in some of the same activities. But when it came to an actual relationship or an actual inheritance, it was all about sonship. And that sonship was given through adoption that we receive through Christ. And so when God gives us the spirit of adoption, we get the nearness of that father-child relationship with God. Here in Romans 8:15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The slaves didn't get to call the master daddy. They called him master, and there was this distinction. While even if the master was loving, there was still this distinction. In 1 John 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." We get to have this position. I was thinking about the very fact that when we're born naturally, like, we don't choose that. We don't get to choose that. In our infancy, we're just brought into this world, and the family we have is the family that we have. And it's similar in this way that God has given us a spirit of adoption, has called us his own, and we get to be his. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself." We get to have this nearness that was coveted, that was bragged about in many of the exchanges that you see with Jesus and the Jews. You'll see these interactions and these exchanges going on. And one of the things that the Jews bring up is, "We're sons of Abraham." This was like the badge of honor. But in Galatians 4:23, it describes this, the reality of true sonship. And that is, it says, 4:23, it says, "The son of the slave," this is talking about of Abraham, but relating it to us in becoming sons of God with the spirit of adoption. "The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise, but the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise." And so what God gives us is we become God's children. We get to become those children of promise, the seed of promise, that we not only have this nearness, but we also have inheritance. And that was one of the biggest deals during this time as the children of Israel were going about. They didn't have their own land. They were sojourners. They were looking for a land. And as believers in the Lord, we find ourselves similarly looking for a land, not made with human hands, but looking for our home, the New Jerusalem. But we're looking for an inheritance. And that inheritance is only given because we get the spirit of adoption. Similarly, but different again, is we get to be brothers and sisters in the family of God. So we highlighted that we get to have God as our God. We also talked about God is our Father, but in this instance, we get to have brothers and sisters in the family of God. And this is the coolest thing, because we find ourselves in like the largest family ever. We have billions of brothers and sisters over the course of history that we're going to get to interact with when we get to heaven, that we'll have these brothers and sisters in the faith. In this verse in Matthew 19, the Lord lays out the promise and says, "Everyone who has left brothers or sisters, father or mother, wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." This concept of family and inheritance is really all tied to this, that we would have this position. Again, none of these things are merited. None of these things have anything to do with how you did yesterday or last week or what your track record's been like for the past decade or what you're going to do tomorrow. One of the things that is so difficult sometimes for us to come to grips with is like, I want to have control over some of these things, especially when it's like a good thing. But the Lord puts us in this position of, I'm so good and I'm so loving that you can't do anything about me wanting to be good and loving to you. And we get to be put into this family of God. We get to have this dynamic, diverse family that doesn't matter, that is not dependent on our bloodline, not dependent on our genetics, not dependent on the time we were born in, but we get to be a part of the family of God. Jesus further proves a point in Luke 8. He's in this house, and there's a knock at the door, and the people who answer the door look and see that it's Mary, his mother. And they say, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. And we get to be a part of that. And it's coming from a family. I had a brother and two sisters, and coming from a family, and it's different dynamics in every family. Now, whether yours was amazing or not amazing, you've got this family that you're born into. Maybe you're an only child. But the fact that we get to have the diverse, the dynamic family of God that is all brought together with the one unifying factor of Christ and the spirit of adoption is something that we're going to be able to enjoy for forever. Another blessing that we get to enjoy just because of our position, and again, nothing that we could do to merit it, is our eternal redemption. Now, I hear this word redemption sometimes, and especially as I was first learning a lot of the Bible language, redemption, probably one of the first things that I remembered about redemption was like, isn't that when you like go to Chuck E. Cheese and you redeem your tokens for like, or your tickets for like the prize? And that's actually kind of really what it's like. When we were on the broad road, when we were on the way to destruction, on the way to hell, God, in his mercy, gave his son, spared no expense, spared his son to pay the price for us. The price was a sinner's death. And so he didn't cheat the system. When we look at the reality of we really do deserve to die a sinner's death and have an inheritance that is for a sinner, which is hell, separation from God and eternal torment. This is really our inheritance and what we deserve. God didn't cheat the system, but he gave his only son to literally die in our place. And so like a sheep led to the slaughter, he took our place. He redeemed us. He paid the price so that we could be with him, so that we could be sons of God. In Romans 8, it describes this and says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ being able to rightfully take our place by living a sinless life, dying a sinner's death, really did pay the price. He paid the tickets. He paid the price for us so that we could be in this position. Another blessing that we get to enjoy as a child of God is the voice of God. In this new position that we get to enjoy of being a child of God and being born again and walking in the Spirit, one of the things that is dynamic, that is new, that is different, is we get to hear the voice of God. We not only have the ability to hear God, but we also have the ability to discern God. to discern his voice. Here in John 10, it says, "He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." That's Jesus. "To him the door opens, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." You can hear God's voice. If you are God's, if you are a child of God, if you've been born again, you can hear God's voice. I know sometimes that there's this struggle. It seems like it's intimidating. It seems maybe kind of mystic. But you can hear God's voice. And not only can you hear God's voice, but you can discern God's voice. And this is one of those inheritances, one of those privileges, those benefits of being able to be in God's family, to be a child of God, to be one in his flock, that we can hear God's voice. This is probably one of my favorite because I find myself so many times just in daily life. We had to get tires the other day, and I was not able to clearly, analytically think the costs and benefits in just a moment of like which tires we should get because it happened just so suddenly that we had to get new tires. And so Vina calls me on the phone and says, "Hey, we need new tires. I'm at Discount Tire right now. I need to, you know, we need to pick basically which tires." She said, "You have option A and option B." And I just went to the Lord in just a second over the phone. I was like, "Lord, which one, A or B?" B, it's B. To be able to have the experience, the confidence, the leading of the Lord in to pick a brand of tires over the phone and know that it's God's will is an amazing benefit, but it's not just for your pick of tires. It's for every aspect of your life. It's for so many different aspects and so many different parts of your life. And to have the confidence to be able to know that I have this particular thing, or I'm in this particular spot, or I'm doing this particular activity, I have this job, I have this thing, I'm friends with whatever. I mean, so many different relationships and so many different parts of our life based out of the leadership of God's voice is so freeing. To be able to rest in that fact and know, I did that thing, or I know this person because I follow God's voice, is an amazing benefit for us to be able to have. Another benefit that I want us to take a look at for a second, it's an amazingly broad and big bullet point, but I want us to take just a moment to look at it, and that is that we get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit to live in us. This was something that caused the people in the Old Testament to just marvel. Many times when you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that the Holy Spirit would occasionally come on or in somebody, and they operated in some way. They began to prophesy, or they had some feat of strength or some wisdom or whatever. But it was prophesied, it was foretold that there would be a group of people who would actually have the Holy Spirit living in them. And I can only imagine that they would not be able to comprehend the Holy Spirit, like God, living inside of a person, and they don't blow up. Like, how is that even possible? Like, permanent resident God in them, and they live daily life and have breakfast like normal people. Like, how does that even happen? But we get to have the Holy Spirit living in us. We get the Spirit of promise, the helper who will lead us to truth. Part of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to lead us into truth. But not only that, but he's also called the Holy Spirit of promise. What this means is that he is in charge of helping align us, helping bring us and remind us of who we are, helping remind us of who God is, of helping that yearn in us to want more of God and that yearn in us to have less of us. We become enabled, we become empowered, we become strengthened by God by having the Holy Spirit in us. It's like the greatest thing that God could ever give. Jesus called it the gift that I'm going to give you when I go to my Father. He told his disciples, "Guys, I know you love me, I love you. I'm leaving because I have something way better. I'm going to give you something that is amazing. This gift that I'm going to give you is going to lead you into all truth. He's going to help you. He's going to be the Holy Spirit. He's going to be living in you. And so one of the things that I love about this here in John 3:34 says that for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. God gives like the Holy Spirit, like the full measure of the Holy Spirit to us. That's one of the reasons whenever we talk about children's ministry, we say, you know, God didn't give children a junior Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit is fully mature. He's not like the six-year-old Holy Spirit inside the six-year-old. It doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit living inside of us was given to us without measure. Another verse in Acts 15 says, God knows the heart and acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit. It's a proof. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit here in just a moment, but part of the proof or part of the confirmation of us being children of God is that we would have the Holy Spirit. And when you become born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, and there's so much that we can have of Him. We can be filled with God. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again. We can have more of God. He calls us out. He calls us closer to Him. He draws us to Him. We have so many different new abilities by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things that the Holy Spirit does for us to help us, to draw us to Him. One of my favorites, though, in Proverbs 18:24, He gives us close fellowship. It says that there's a friend who sticks closer to a brother. There is a fellowship. There is a nearness. There is a reality of close relationship. Someone that you can ask about tires, your pick of A or B brand, to be able to help lead you in your life, in your daily life. Another part of the benefits that we get to enjoy as children of God that are not based on merit but are based on our position as a child of God is we are free from the bonds of sin. And this is such an amazing part because I find so many times in my own life and the people around me, the ability to look at the work of God in our lives and see the redemptive story in our lives. I think about the ways that I used to live and the redemption of God in my life. And when those temptations, when those things come up again, it's for us. It is for us to be able to position ourselves and remember who we are, our identity in God as children of God, that we're no longer slaves to sin. Here in 2 Corinthians 4, it describes this. It says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is our treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this power. We have this light shining in our hearts, shining in the darkness, that we could be free from the bonds of sin. In Romans 6:4, it says, we were buried with Him through baptism in death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for He who has died has freed us from sin. that we would be able to walk free from the bonds of sin. This is the reality of everyone under the sun that is not a child of God. They're slaves to the God of this age, and they're blinded, and they're doing the enemy's bidding, just unknowingly, many times, sometimes knowingly, but walking around blinded. But God has shown in our hearts the light of the gospel. He's shown in our hearts, dispelling that darkness, but he's also freed us through the crucifixion and through the baptism into death, that we would be able to be free from this bondage, that we would be able to walk free of it. And many times when I feel that temptation to lie, to lust, to steal, to cheat, to whatever, when I feel those things, I have to come to this as a child of God. If I go to it as just me, as just Andy, I'm going to be toast. I'm going to be like those sons of Sceva. I'm going to get beat up, and that's not what God has for us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the position of who we are as children, we can truly be free from the bonds of sin. Another benefit that we get to enjoy is that we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say some words that's going to make me sound smart, but it's only because I looked them up recently. So the fruit of a Malus domestica tree is a specific type of fruit. And if you know what these are, I'm going to give you bonus points. Malus domestica tree is different than the fruit of a Pyrus cordata tree. Did you guys know that? The fruit of those two trees is different. It's an apple tree and a pear tree. That's what those are. Yes, now you know. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is really that. It's the Lord used these terminology, and I believe he set up this concept of a fruit-bearing tree to give us an illustration that there is a fruit, there is a proof. You know that tree is a Malus domestica tree because there's an apple hanging on it. That's an apple tree because there's an apple hanging on it. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in you. That's a proof of the Holy Spirit being in you. We can try and be loving, and I'm all for that. Let's be loving. We can try and operate in some of these fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, by us having the Holy Spirit in us, by us being children of God, we have the byproducts of the Holy Spirit being produced in our life. The works of the flesh, however, here in Galatians 5, I want to highlight these and take just a moment to contrast them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is the natural byproduct of a life without the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the byproduct of having the Holy Spirit. I want to take just a moment to talk about a couple more, and then we'll close out. A couple that are just amazing because it's on such a grand scale. Jesus, whenever he was crucified, died, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, he became the heir of the planet, of the earth. He gets the whole realm of creation, and he gets to be king. But here's what it says in Ephesians 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Then in Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What this means is when Jesus gets to rule and reign, that we also have part in that. He's going to be discipling the nations. He's going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. He's going to be establishing a kingdom and a rule of peace. And we get to be co-heirs with Christ. And part of our inheritance is to be co-heirs with him. I'm going to skip down over a few. There's so many. I want to talk about these last two before we close out. In Philippians 2, it describes this concept that to me is always so reassuring whenever I find myself like reading something in the Word and it says, this is the way that you're supposed to live, or you should do this, or whatever. And I see that and I say, that's truth, but I don't want to do that. I see that you're good, you're right, but I don't like it. Whenever I see that, this verse always gives me confidence, always helps me. God gives us grace to want to do His will. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So God, the Holy Spirit in us, whenever we see that in the Bible or see the circumstance and say, that's right, that's good, that's truth, I don't wanna. God helps us, will help move us into alignment and say, but I will, I'll obey. This is a benefit that we get because not of anything that we've done, but because of who we are, because we're children of God, because we're His. Want to close out by talking just a moment about the pursuit of a father. When I see my kids doing anything that's like mildly cute, I'm just like, oh my gosh, these girls, oh my gosh. When I see them doing anything that's so not cute, like that's evil, you should not do that, you know, or whatever. And I see that, I'm like, I really want to bring them into a place of health, of obedience to the Word, of alignment, of being right with the Lord. And I've invested myself, I've put investment into them as a father so that they would do that. And this is, I mean, that is the mildest shadow of who God is. When we read the way that Jesus lived and the way that He talked about His Father, we really get the picture that God is relentless in His pursuit of us. He loves us with an everlasting, unquenchable love that is just like a bonfire. We were praying earlier and I just had the picture of a bonfire, that God's love is like a bonfire. That when we see rightly and when we align ourselves with His plans and purposes in humility, we get to live the fullness of who God intended us to be. In Luke 15, there's this passage that begins describing all of the mind-blowing ways that the Jews had never seen God before. And the story of the prodigal son is many people's favorite, but it's one of my favorite too, because of the way that it describes God as this one who, even when we begin to stray a little bit, stands at the horizon waiting for us, like, come back to me. And when we turn to Him, ready for us to come back to Him, and it's not like, okay, you came back, now go to the doghouse. He lavishes us with the best robes and the ring and the feast. And this is who we are. This is who we are as children of God. This is who we are, unmerited. It doesn't matter. This is not a part I'll say it this way. It's a unilateral. It's all contingent on who He is. It's contingent on our position. When we can get a grid, when we can be reminded of, when we can realign ourselves with, we're in the position of a son of God. I get an inheritance and I get God on the inside. He's my God. He's my Father. I'm in a family of God. Oh, we live differently. I want to live like this is reality. I want us to live in a way that is in alignment with, I'm a child of God. I don't want to do that thing. I don't want to be a part of this thing. I don't want to be in this scenario. I'm a child of God. He's my Father, and He has given me so much. He's lavished so much on me. And I want to live in that. Because I know when we see rightly, when we see who we are, when we see who he is, it causes us to live differently.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.